I used to hear those old-time preachers that the way they would gauge their sermons is they would put a throat lozenger in their mouth and they would preach until it was gone. This morning, that might actually be the way I do things. Bear with me. We will get through it. I told the class this morning I had people read in class just so I could save it all for you this morning. So, no, it's not going to be shorter. If you've been with us over this year, you know what this morning's sermon is all about. If you're visiting with us this morning or you're newer to us, we as a congregation have established a theme for us as a group here to focus on throughout the year, and we try to do that in multiple ways. But particularly at the beginning of each month, we typically spend some time studying about that particular theme. And of course, our theme this year has been seeking Him with all diligence. And a main text that we have used, maybe even memorized, at least underlined, is from Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13, when the Lord says through Jeremiah that you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And so each month we've talked about what that looks like. We began the year talking about, really just introducing the idea of seeking Him with all diligence. And then in the months following, we talked about seeking God as our healer. We talked about seeking Him as our provider, as our teacher, how we need to seek Him above everything else. Seeking Him in a way that confirms our calling and election. We use that passage. Seeking Him with genuine faith. We talked about seeking Him in order to be found at peace and without spot and without blemish. We talked about seeking things that are above. We even went to the proverb writer and talked about seeking Him while taking it slow. In other words, not setting large goals so quickly for ourselves that we immediately fail, that realizing that seeking Him is a daily process. And then even we talked just recently about seeking Him like we've lost something, using some of the parables found in Luke's gospel. And so we've come to the end of the year, and one last time we're going to specifically talk about this idea of seeking Him with all diligence. And it's the end of the year, so it's the end of our focus theme, but I think it goes without saying, there never comes an end, though, to seeking Him with all diligence. And this morning we're going to go back into the Old Testament. We're going to look at one of God's leaders as he also concludes an era of his time. He was going to give God's people some instructions because for him, it was going to be towards the end of his leadership, and he wanted to impart some final words to God's people. And I think there's some things that we can consider as well as we think about seeking Him with all diligence. As we bring this year to a close and this particular theme to an end, there's some things that we can, I really think, just kind of well sum up this idea that even though we're going to continue forward with a new theme next year together, there's some things that we need to still be mindful of in terms of our obedience and our faith to Him. So let's bow in prayer for just a moment, and then we'll study all that together. Our God and our Father, we come to you this morning and we continue our worship. We're thankful for the honor and the privilege to be called your people. And we know that it is not because we deserve that, Father. We know it is by your grace and it is by your mercy that you have enabled us to be your people. As our brother mentioned a moment ago, it's through your Son and the blood that we're able to have communion with one another, and we know that's through you. We have that relationship, that fellowship with your Son and with one another through the sacrifice that was made on our behalf, Father. And we know that you are the author of that. We know that your Spirit played those things out as you directed, Father. And we're thankful that we just have the ability to worship this morning. We have tried to focus our hearts and our minds this year on seeking you with diligence, evaluating and examining ourselves where we're at in our faith, and just striving to do better and better each day. Understanding, Father, that you have always just asked us to seek who you are and who you'd have us to be and the ways that you have taught us to be that people. And as we bring this year to a close, Father, if there will be another year, Father, we pray that you would be with us and help us keep these things in our hearts and in our minds as we look at the words of one of your leaders and his final words to your people and the encouragement that he gave them. We pray that you would help us learn the same lessons, that unlike people of old, Father, that we would not forget these lessons, and for generations to come, as long as you allow this life to continue, Father, that we would be faithful people to you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right. One of the main passages, again, we used was Jeremiah chapter 29 and 13. And that passage was in Jeremiah's day when, actually, Jeremiah was saying that to God's people because they had ignored what had previously been said. Jeremiah says this to God's people, that main text we've been using, as God's people are actually already in captivity. And he is trying to give them hope that even though y'all have disobeyed God and y'all have rebelled and now you're in captivity, there's still going to be hope. God still has a plan for you. And of course, if you seek God, you will find him when you do that with your entire heart. But really, as we've noted in the lessons past, Moses had really already said that same exact thing. And I want you to open your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. I had our brother read from Deuteronomy chapter 30 because there really Moses really finally concludes, and it really came down to Moses saying, listen, at the end of the day, everything you've heard me say so far in the book of Deuteronomy, and we're going to hear some of that this morning from chapter 4, it really comes down to either you're going to choose life or you're going to choose death. It really is that simple. And so what Moses is doing in this letter of Deuteronomy, these are some of his very final words, because we know that because of some decisions, Moses would not go on to the land of Canaan. He was about to pass on the torch of leadership to Joshua. And so these are some of the final things that he wants to remind God's people of so that they would keep seeking God in this land that they were about to do so. And he starts off really by telling them to be diligent by way of remembering some things. Let's go to chapter 4, and let's start in verse 1. Moses says, "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I'm teaching you, and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God, you are alive today." Skip down to verse 9. He goes on to say, "Only take care. Keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and to your children's children." And then he reminds them of some things. Even down in verse 20. "The Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance as you are this day." Any further explain? All I'm highlighting for you in the fourth chapter is that Moses is telling them that in order for you to remain diligent, what they were going to have to do is they were going to have to constantly remind themselves of some things that they readily knew about and remind their children and their children's children. And essentially he's saying, listen, you need to remember who you are. And you need to remember why you are who you are, who got you here, who brought you out of Egypt, who brought you to where you are now. You need to remember what's been done for you by the hand of God and how he's brought you this far and what God would be continuously doing for them, right? And maybe this is the moment in the sermon where you're thinking, oh, he's fixing to say that phrase we've heard 1,000 times in a worship service, right? We're a forgetful people. How many times have we heard that? But you know, a while back, I kind of started thinking to myself, you know, I don't really know that that's 100% accurate. You know, remember, if you were with us last week, we talked about forgiveness, and we talked about that phrase, forgive and forget, and how that's actually not a biblical phrase. That means something completely different. But are you and I really are we really a forgetful people, or is it really more that we're just a very easily ungrateful people? I know that we talk about being a forgetful people, why we need the Lord's Supper every single week, but how many people in here came this morning and like, when Anthony talked about the Lord's Supper, you're like, oh, I forgot all about that. That's today. None of us did that. But what we're reminding ourselves is not that I forgot what the Lord's Supper technically is. It's reminding myself of what I have to be grateful of, what it really means to us. That's why we remember every single week. And I think that's what he's telling them. They could recall to their memory what had been done and how they had left Egypt and all those things, but it's so easy for them to be ungrateful and not appreciating its value or its importance. And so I think the same thing is true for you and I today. If this week and this year continuing on, if we're going to still seek him with all diligence, I think we have to remember some of those same things. And I couldn't help but think of Ephesians chapter 2 in terms of, as with them, who we are, who got us here, what's been done for us, what's been doing, what's been or can be done, willing to be done for us. I thought about Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 8. I think Paul reminds us as Christians the same exact thing today. He says it's by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of works so that no one may boast. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what's called the circumcision, which is made by the flesh in the flesh by hands. But remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing that law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and that He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. A part of that passage was our Lord's Supper reflection this morning, if you caught that during the Lord's Supper. What Paul's reminding us is the same thing. If you want to this year keep seeking God with diligence, that's going to take you and I constantly keeping in our perspective and our minds of what I do today, how I behave today, how much I study, all these different things we talked about all year. It's remembering who I am, or at least who I should be through Christ and through God, who I've been called to be, what made it possible that I am who I am today, and what's been done for me to make that possible, and what's continuously being done for me on a day-to-day basis through my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see? And Paul clarified at the very beginning, ain't none of this based on you and I, about how great we are, or, hey, I'm a great Christian, and I deserve all this because of... No, the only boasting we do is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He designed it that way, so none of us can boast. And so I would, with Moses, say if we're going to continue to seek Him with all diligence, we need to be diligent by way of constantly reminding ourselves of who we are in Christ Jesus and what that fully means. If you go back to our text in Deuteronomy chapter 4, what I love about God in general, and you see it through His writers, and Moses is one of those writers that you get to see how God communicates to His people, is that He encourages them to be diligent by way of benefit. So we're back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, and I want to go back to verse 5. Moses again says, "See, I've taught you statutes, and I've taught you rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it." You know, Moses could have stopped right there, but he doesn't. He says, "Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, they'll say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon Him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today?'" You know what he's saying there? It's really simply, it kind of goes back to Deuteronomy 31, Brandon read a minute ago. If you do this, that will be to your benefit. This is not just a "I said so." You know, God has the right. God has the right because He's God, just to say, like you know, as parents do, you're right? Your kids ask why? Well, because I said so. That works sometimes. But what I love about God a lot, most more often than not, is that God would say, "I want you to do this, and you need to do this, and as a matter of fact, I'm going to command you to do this, but I'm also going to share with you the benefit behind doing exactly what I asked you to do." This is not just because I want to be a strict or restrictive God, and I just really want to boss people around because I'm on a power trip. No, God says, "I actually know what's best for you, and if you'll just trust me and do what I ask you to do, this is going to be to your benefit." He said to them, this would be their wisdom, which means that's the practical use of knowledge that would produce positive consequences and the biblical results that God would have them do. Besides the fact that this was that era of time where God says, as long as you obey me, you'll live, and if you disobey me, you'll die, I don't have time this morning But if you've been with us when we did that whole series on the sacrificial system, if you just think about the logistical, practical applications every single day that that system provided for God's people, or if you ever go do a study on the old law, what you see is this brilliant plan about how all of God's people would take care of God's people, and every new is just practical. It's not just about a bunch of rules and laws. And of course, that's what Moses alludes to. Folks, it's the same thing for you and I today. People today talk about, well, Everett, Christianity is so restrictive, and it's so God's, it's just too many rules, and there's some things that are too difficult. Listen, there are some rules, there are some statutes, there are some teachings, there are some commandments. I won't deny that. It's pretty black and white. But same thing. God's not doing that because he just wants us to be he's doing it for our benefit. Of course, I always immediately think of 2 Timothy 3. Y'all know this passage really well. Verse 16 and 17, remember? All Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You and I think, well, on the surface, say, oh yeah, I want to be who God wants me to be. I want to be who God wants me to be. Well, guess what? Following all his rules, statutes, and commandments, and following his word, that's exactly what that produces. So that we can be that person. I thought about Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, where the light of the world, and I'm not going to read that whole passage, but you remember that reason what Jesus wants people to see is that he wants people to see our good works. Why? So they will give glory to the Father who is in heaven. That's exactly what Moses was saying. People are going to look at y'all as a nation, and they're going to look at all these rules, and they're going to say, man, what people have a law and a God like that? Jesus said the same thing. People are going to look at us because we're living by Jesus' way and in God's word, and they're going to say, look, if those people are blessed, and they have a lot of wisdom, and this is how they do things, and they're going to say, well, that has to be a connection with their God, and they're going to give God the glory in the same way. We can go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I didn't put this on the screen, but that's 1 Timothy chapter 6. Starting in verse 11. As for you, O man of God, flee the things that he had just talked about, by the way, which was a bunch of evil things. But we're to pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and steadfastness and gentleness. And we're to fight the good fight of the faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. If you and I live faithfully, the way that you and I will take hold of that eternal life is by doing what God's asked us to do. I just want you to understand that seeking him with all diligence, folks, that is to your benefit. And even though we process the old law and those people in the literal physical terms, okay, if they disobeyed God, they died literally, and if they obeyed God, they lived. Folks, that didn't go away. The decision between life and death is still here. And God is saying, listen, if you'll just trust me and you'll follow me and you'll diligently seek me your entire life, you're still going to choose life and you'll get to grab a hold of it, and that is going to be to your benefit. If you choose to rebel and to disobey, well, the opposite is true. And so that Moses also takes a moment. If we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses takes a moment and says, I also want to say, y'all need to be diligent, and by means of, I need to warn you about some things. Even when he told them earlier to remember some things, he referenced Baal Peor. That was when they got really close to the land of Canaan, and there was a whole bunch of background story. We don't have time for that day. But either way, some people decide they're going to start worshiping Baal of Peor. And if you go read that story, that was not a fun time for Israel. A lot of people died because of that. Moses is saying, listen, you can even remember what happens when you disobey. But pick up with me in verse 15. He says, therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly and you make a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female. And he talks about animals, the different likenesses. Skip down to verse 20. The Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me because of you, And he swore that I should not cross the Jordan, that I should not enter the good land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. Verse 22, I must die in this land. I must not go over the Jordan, but you shall go over and you'll take possession of that good land. Take care, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and you make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. The Lord your God is a consuming fire and a jealous God. When you father children and children's children and they've grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making carved images in the form of anything, by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over to the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but you will be utterly destroyed, and the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. That ain't fun. They were going to be God's special people, but that was always contingent upon they remained faithful to God. And Moses, yeah, Moses reminds him, okay, you can remember what happens when you can directly disobey God. But let me also say that if you still believe in God but decide to try to put an image to God, whether that's out of wood, stone, gold, silver, whatever, or if he even talks about if you look up to the heavens and try to worship the things that are in the heavens, even claiming that that's connected with God, that's an abomination to God. You don't do that. He warns them about false worship and idolatry. It's not funny. But you know, verse 21 and verse 22, that's kind of like Moses lying. That's like Moses saying, and by the way, the reason I'm not going over there is because of you stubborn-headed people. Because y'all remember that it was because of the people and their constant complaining and bickering and groaning and how they wanted to put God to the test that Moses finally lost it at that moment, and that's what caused him not into the land. He reminds him of what led up to that point, the fact that he can't even go with him. And he also reminds him in verse 24 that, listen, this God you serve, do not take his blessings and his kindness as weakness. God's a consuming fire and he's a jealous God. Later on in the chapter, we won't have time to read it, Moses further proclaims that the Lord alone is God. And it's interesting to me, this is always the part of sermons that we don't like. It's interesting to me that when we reflect on parents and grandparents and we talk about the good old days, right? I guarantee you almost every time one of those conversations happens, somewhere in that conversation comes up when old mama, daddy, grandma, granddaddy took some peat switch across your backside and lit you up. Right? You remember, I remember all kinds of stories y'all told me about y'all's relatives, and y'all remember how we used to be disciplined. But when we tell those stories, we're telling it like in a sense of appreciation. Like it's actually a good thing that when we were young and we were rebellious and we were whatever, that our mamas and daddies and grandparents disciplined us, right? But for some reason when we talk about God, it's like something different. The thought of God disciplining us is like, well, we don't like to think about that, and he loves us too much to discipline us, and he would never do that, and yet, I don't understand what the difference is. And so I couldn't help but think about the Hebrew writer specifically. We'll start in chapter 10. Probably one of the most inspiring books in the New Testament. All of them are inspired, I'm just saying. One of the most... probably letters to really boost our faith is the Hebrew letter. That's exactly what he's trying to do. He has spent the entire 10 chapters boosting your faith and reminding you why we should have this hope and faith in God. And that's true. But he also takes a moment in verse 26 and says this, that if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified? That means set apart. And he has outraged the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If you go one chapter or two chapters over to Hebrews chapter 12, he does that comparison between the discipline of our fathers and the discipline of our God that I just illustrated just a second ago. Verse 3, we're told to consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline, corrective and instructive, that you have to endure. God's treating you as sons, which is humbling, by the way. He's treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline in which you have all participated, then you're illegitimate children, you're not sons. Besides, we had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we might share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peace of the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So I would with Moses say, if we're going to keep seeking him by way of diligence, we need to do so with that sense of warning, folks. We gotta remember this aspect of God. But then Moses, back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, he also then concludes by diligence by way of hope. If you're back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting in verse 27, we just read that a second ago, when the warning was, the Lord will scatter you among the peoples and you'll be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. Again, if you go to Jeremiah 29, verse 13, guess what happened exactly? Verse 27. But there's still hope. He goes on to say, in verse 28, there you'll serve gods of wood and stone and the work of human hands that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. So he predicts idolatry is going to be there, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. And when you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the later days, you will return to the Lord your God and you'll obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. We just noted in verse 24, and yes, it's important to note that he's a consuming fire and he's a jealous God. And there's a time to talk about that, but also I just want to point out that goes right along with verse 31. You take verse 24 and 31, you put those two together. He's a jealous and consuming fire, but he is also a merciful God. When he, the Lord himself, in Exodus 34 and verse 6, this isn't what Moses said. Well, Moses recorded what the Lord said, but the Lord actually said it. You know what I'm saying. This is not something everyone said about God. God himself, in Exodus 34 and verse 6, said this, as he passed before him, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That is exactly what the Lord said about himself. That's really, as a matter of fact, you can find that phrase and parts of that phrase over and over again throughout the Old Testament. As God's name is defined or God is talked about, those phrases are found numerous, numerous times. In Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 17, it says that they refused to obey and they were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them, but they stiffened their neck and they appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But people rebelled, but God, ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, did not forsake them. That's how Moses urged them to be diligent. And he wants him to remember some things, and I want you to have some hope about, I want you to be warned about what you know God will do if you completely forsake him. But I also want you to have hope that even if you do that, that there's never a point, there's almost not a point where you can't come back from that. Even if you find yourself destroyed as a nation in captivity, surrounded by other gods, you can at that moment, if you do so with all of your heart and with all your soul, you can still call it to God and you'll find him, because God's gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and he won't forsake you. Moses urged them to be diligent, but they're going to mess up, and that's the exact condition we find ourselves in. Think about your life.
you and I are all have found ourselves in moments in our life where we were, well, messed up is kind of putting it really lightly. We were in sin. We were lost. We were completely separated from God. Again, we've been focusing on Jeremiah 29:13, as you see on the screen. But I couldn't really help but think about 1 Peter 1. And we read this yesterday. We've done a lesson on this, I think, this entire passage, not at some point this year. Talking about the blessed hope, the blessed assurance that we have as children of God in Christ Jesus. And Peter reminds us, starting in verse 3, again, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? And it's according to His great mercy that He caused us to be born again to a living hope. It's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and it's reserved or kept in heaven for you, who by God's power is being guarded through faith for a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. And it's in that that you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of our faith, that's more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, it would be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and is filled with glory. To what end? Obtaining the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. There's hope. We can't conclude on the warning stuff. That's important. It sobers us. It helps us stay humble. But we don't ever just say that God's a consuming fire and He's a jealous God. He is. But at the same time, we've got to maintain hope. We're not going to be perfect. We need to strive to not sin anymore, 1 John 2 talks about, but that's another lesson. But even when we find ourselves low, and we find ourselves in times where we're in disobedience and rebellion, if we seek Him with our whole heart and all of our soul, and we want to find God, God promises, I'll be there. I'm merciful, I'm slow to anger, and I won't forsake you. If we're going to seek Him with all diligence, we've just got to do so with our entire heart. For those of us who worship here on a regular basis, it's been an entire year of directly focusing on seeking God more. And I hope that we can look back on at least one aspect of our lives. You can do that this morning and say, I've been focusing on this all year, and there's at least one aspect of my life that I can look back and I can say with honesty that, okay, I've been seeking Him with more diligence in that area. And again, even though the specific theme is going to change in 2020, the need to seek Him with all diligence doesn't change. And so maybe you're with us this morning, whether or not you've been here all year or not, and seeing the encouragement of Moses and the New Testament writers, you've considered what God has said, you've remembered what He's done, the benefit that comes from serving Him, the warning of what happens when you don't, and the hope, knowing that He's always there. Maybe you hear all that this morning, and you want to have that hope, you want to have that peace, and you want to give your life to God, obey Him by obeying the gospel, being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. We want to help you do that. Maybe this morning you've been with us, you have done that in the past, but you realize your life is not as committed as it ought to be. You've not been seeking Him with all diligence. One more time, we're going to ask you to commit to that, recommit to that, doing so, praying to God, asking for His help and for His guidance and for His forgiveness if need be. And maybe because we're all gathered together, you want us to encourage you in that. You want us to pray with you and pray for you. We stand ready to do that as well. We invite you to come now as we stand, as we sing this song.